The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes the sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." Gospel of the Lord. And once again, good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome back. Every year at this time, the gospel reading is always from the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the most important teaching Jesus ever gave, and arguably the most compelling section of all the scriptures, and that's why it's so very, very hard to read it and ignore it. And as a consequence of that, every year at this time, we usually read the first reading and ignore it, right? Because nobody ever hears what was being said in the first reading. And I think it's important that you hear this. This first reading that you heard today, I want to focus on it. It comes from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I'm going to bet that nobody who heard the first reading understood what it was about. It's very mysterious. But as I've said before, the more mysterious a passage of the scripture is, very often the more it has to teach you, the more important it is. So let's take a little tiny look, okay? Now with Paul, you know, he never narrates stories, he always narrates theology, and it requires some background. What Paul's talking about in the first reading is actually a theme that you find all throughout Paul's letters, and that is his collection that he's taking up for the church in Jerusalem. You might not know very much about it, but he refers to it a lot. He's taking up a collection for the Christians that are back in Jerusalem. This collection had its origin in a request from Peter, James, and John made to Paul that of all these lands that he was traveling to all throughout the Mediterranean, that he would ask them to help because the church in Jerusalem was suffering. It was suffering because of famine. It was suffering because of drought. It was suffering because of very heavy taxation, both from Jewish authorities and from Roman authorities. But mostly, the church in Jerusalem was suffering because of persecution. And it's just fascinating that no sooner does the church exist, it's already being persecuted, especially by those who are trying to be faithful to Christ. Because if you got baptized living in Jerusalem, you would essentially leave Judaism, and as a consequence, you would lose your life. I mean, your family would very often be something you would lose, and you'd lose your friends, and very often you'd be fired from your job. And these people were losing their livelihoods, and they were still asking to be baptized. So Peter, James, John, they say, "Paul, ask somebody to come help out." So what Paul did, he went around to all the churches, and he asked them to set aside something every week, right? Just like we're still doing these days with collections. And somebody would ferry that money back to Jerusalem and it would be given out. And Paul says to the people here in Corinth, he says that if you give to this, it's not charity. It's your duty. In fact, you're being neglectful if you don't. Not only to helping out your fellow man, but in gratitude to these people who gave you the faith. Because, as St. Paul says right here in the first reading, he says, your first gift to God is the gift of yourself. Let's talk about that line for just a second. The first gift to God that you make is the gift of yourself. Now, if you're sitting in church on a Tuesday morning, you already know that it's not that difficult, you know, to give a little bit to the collection. It's not that difficult to give a little bit of what you own. It's not that difficult to share your talents with somebody. It's not that difficult to volunteer a little bit of your time. And all of this, Paul says, has merit, but it falls short of what God is actually asking of us. God is asking of us no less than the gift of ourselves. All that we have, all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. Literally, the gift of love, the gift of nothing held back. Until we can say with St. Paul, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. You hear that and you say, okay, how do I do that? You do that by starting small and by building. Here's hoping that everybody here in this church already begins their day with a morning offering. You wake up, you fall down to your knees, you say, Lord, I offer you everything that this day is, all that I do, all that I say, all that I think, in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. You do that by learning to practice the presence of God, calling him to mind, tiny little prayers, tiny little recollections, recalling his presence all day long. You do that by learning how to suffer, by learning how to suffer well, and that is to say, suffer prayerfully. Suffer in faith and in patience, and not in despair. And we come to realize that everything that we have is God's. That God isn't a part of our life, rather we're a part of God's life, and he's beginning to work through us. Furthermore, Paul says this corrects two big errors that people make in the course of their spiritual life. Number one is the error of thinking that your spiritual life can be reduced to a task that you check off like a box, right? I went to church, check. I got my prayers said, check. I put something in the poor box, check. These aren't bad things, but you can't reduce your spiritual life to something that you check off, as if to say that you then go back to living the life which you actually reserve for yourself. Can't do it. That's not love. The second error is that it protects us from this over-spiritualized approach to our spiritual life by which we think that everything we do is prayer, everything is good intentions, everything is little sacrifices. This doesn't have any real-world consequences into how we spend our time and where we give of our money. It's very, very important to understand this. If you want to know where you're holding back, just a little tiny psychological trick, if you want to know where you're holding back, ask yourself what you're afraid of losing. Because what you're afraid of losing will actually reveal to you what you love. A saint is afraid of losing God and nothing else, and that's what God asks. He asks us to love him. It's kind of like what Jesus says right here at the end of the gospel reading. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, don't be discouraged when you hear that. That's not impossible to live. There's one way and one way only that you can live the line where Jesus says to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's to understand that perfect means complete. Perfect does not mean without flaw. Perfect doesn't mean you won't make a spelling error. Perfect doesn't mean you won't slip on a banana peel. Perfect doesn't mean that you won't make a mathematical error and fail to balance your checkbook. Perfect means total, just like your heavenly Father is total, right? When he gives us of himself in the Eucharist, he's total. When he gives of himself on the cross, he's total. When he gives himself in the life of grace, he's total. And to give ourselves totally to God, that's our goal as well. It's a commandment that you can never reduce to as a task merely to be completed, but to let ourselves be formed in his image. Amen.